Stronger in fellowship. Just hold you on that word, fellowship. Joel, could you move on one? Let's look at three sections of the Bible that touch on this whole word of kind of fellowship and togetherness. So the first one is in Acts 2, verse 42. You can follow it on the screen. All of the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Next one is out of Ephesians 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gently. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Brilliant. Shall I move away now? Ephesians 2, just finally, you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So as you can see from some of those, I think God intended us to be in fellowship together. And so we're going to unpack that now. Before I used to live most of my life down here at the Ashford Centre. Some people often think I actually sleep possibly down here. But I did actually have a previous job. Yes, I got paid as well, which is rather nice. It was for Experian. Some of you might go boo because they're a credit reference company. But I worked for them for a long time in their marketing department. And we were in a very nice office situation. It was kind of an open plan area. So Monday mornings were a great time to come from the car park through the coffee area and go and sit down and sort of catch up with what had been going on over the weekend. And we had quite a big team, and so various conversations used to happen on a Monday morning. And most people say, what did you do at the weekend? So I used to find this quite interesting because being part of a church, your weekend looks quite diverse. Back in those days, I'm trying to think, we used to run a thing called kind of dynamite and timeouts. We were forever with young people. There'd be Sunday mornings. We might have a lunch. There'd be baptisms. We'd go off to, they've broken up now, haven't they? Delirious. Go to Delirious concert. We'd put on big events here. So every Monday morning, I had a lot to say because there was so much going off. And one of my friends, she lived in Leicestershire, in a very small village, not much going on there. She had a husband, and she had one set of their parents nearby. But other than that, that was kind of her life. And to be honest, it got to the point where, you know, I'd say, so, I won't say her name, what have you done this weekend? Well, you know, I drove home on Friday night, and we had a takeaway, and then we didn't really do much over the weekend, and now I'm back here. And unfortunately, that was kind of her existence. Every Monday morning would be her recall of what had happened at the weekend. And it started to get to the point where I would kind of play down what my weekend looked like, because it was just so vastly different to what she got up to. Because if I look back, pre-Christian days for me, and particularly for her, there was probably a bit of a lack of a purpose going on in my life. Not sure what maybe I was doing or what even life was about. And I think there's a number of people's lives out there, out of church, out of here, whose existence is quite like that and is a bit like my friend. It was quite lonely for her, to be honest. And then what happened for me and for many of you sat here is you kind of bump into Jesus. And you discover what fellowship is about. You suddenly become part of a kind of togetherness. And you start to see a purpose in life. There's kind of significance and meaning about life. And I suppose for me, once my parents, who are over in the back corner there, brought me along to church, I started to fall in love with church. I fell in love with being around people and being together. And so most of you who know me, you know, I love being here and you wouldn't stop me for anything. That's a meal, which isn't very often. There was such a transformation, particularly in me, once I found out what this whole gathering was about. So if we look at the word fellowship, it's a bit of an odd word, really. I think it's a bit of a churchy word. And it may conjure up all sorts of things in your mind when you think of that. When Matt said that the title was Stronger in Fellowship, I thought of the word quiche. Don't know whether that came across to you. Matt said I might have to explain that a little bit, because again, it's a bit churchy. Back in the day, don't do it as much now. I think I've got an aversion to having lots of gatherings with quiche. But it was quite a Christian thing to do, to bring along when you're having a lunch, quiche. And generally what happened was you had lots of quiche and lots of sausage rolls and not much more. When I asked Matt what his first thought was about the word fellowship, he automatically went to Fellowship of the Ring, which is the Lord of the Rings, if you've watched that trilogy. And there's very much this thing about the Fellowship of the Ring. So it's an interesting word, but we're going to unpack that. It's actually back from ancient Greek literature. And if I looked across at my friend Mr. Theka, he would probably know this. The word for fellowship is koinonia, koinonia. It was a word to describe actually law firms and communal mills. Bit interesting. The word was actually never used to describe a person's relationship with God and therefore their relationship with other people before the day of Pentecost, before the start of the church. And then what happens is Dr. Luke borrows the word from popular Greek usage and starts to describe something wonderful for the early Christians, what they experienced and what we experience today, and that is fellowship, being together. So we're going to, that's just an opening, we're going to unpack this whole thing. What is fellowship? The church. So you can move it on, Joel. So firstly, fellowship is God's eternal pattern. There's something about priority in all of this, making it a priority for us. Fellowship really matters. It is what we're designed for. It's God's eternal pattern. We were created to be together. We were created for community. There's a guy called Philip Yancey, and he's written a book. He's written a number, but this one is called Vanishing Grace. And at the start of the book, he actually believes that the entire message of the Bible, Genesis all the way through to Revelation, can be summed up in one sentence. He says the overriding theme of the Bible is that God gets his family back. That God gets his family back. When you think about it, the Bible starts with the creation of a family in the Garden of Eden, a family which is then disrupted by sin. And then the Bible ends with the book of Revelation, a redeemed family gathered together, not just for now, but for eternity. The story of the Bible is not the story of God coming to rescue scattered individuals, but rather it is the creation of a kingdom family that will be a declaration to the earth concerning what life with God really looks like. John the Baptist comes after the Old Testament prophets, and John the Baptist declares that the Lord is coming and Jesus was born. And then he begins to teach us about the kingdom, the rule of God. He spends 3 years teaching. He goes to the cross. He dies to deal with our sins. He's raised again to life on the third day. He is ascended to heaven. And then on the day of Pentecost, there is a group of ordinary women and men. And they were ordinary because we all are, and that's who God uses. And they gather together in the upper room, and suddenly they hear the sound of an almighty rushing wind, and the power of God comes, and something is birthed. God has now birthed his kingdom community, and that's what we are all part of. So we're not part of a club. We're not a singing group. We're not a Bible study group. We are part of the church. And we we can tend to individualize everything. We've got kind of an individualized culture. If you go to somewhere like Pizza Hut, you can make up your pizza to look like whatever. You can have as much pepperoni on it as you want. If you go to Starbucks, it's all this coffee your way. You can have every syrup under the sun in it. And what can happen sometimes is we can read the Bible and individualize it also. We can read the word you and think of ourselves, but it actually means all of us. You as an individual are the temple of God, but together we are the temple of God also. We're actually fulfilling God's plan and pattern in this whole thing that's fellowship. This is interesting. An American statistic says, it would have to be over in America, wouldn't it? That the average American goes to church 1.5 times a month. I'm going to pause there because I kind of went, okay, so what does the half bit actually mean? I pondered maybe they arrive and have to go early. Somebody mentioned at the start of the meeting that they might have to leave early, and it wasn't anything against what I might be saying, so they put that in first in case I see this person go. Or I kind of went, does the half mean they just arrive late? I'll hold that one. It goes on to say that 30 years ago, people would have been attending church 3 times a week, and now it's 1.5 times a month. Other things have taken over. I'm not sure what the British equivalent is of that, but this is all about fulfilling God's pattern and doing things God's way. Being part of church is God's plan. And to be honest, if you look outside of ourselves, I think this is what community is longing for. Belonging to a community. The last, probably a number of months now, there's been a preoccupation in Britain with one question. You might have a think what this question is. Well, the question that has been on many people's lips is, who murdered Lucy Beale? Was that on your thinking? Some of you are probably going, who on earth is Lucy Beale? Well, she's a character out of the programme EastEnders. I used to watch EastEnders until Matt brought me to a different reckoning. Brought me to the truth, yes. And it set me free. I'm not going to have a dig at anyone who watches all of these programmes, but you might have noticed that most of these popular TV programmes centre themselves around community. People getting together. In EastEnders, there's the Queen Vic. They all hang out there and have drinks, and they kind of know each other's names. They might kill each other as well, but they're acquainted. So in all of these, Coronation Street, EastEnders, M&L, Home and Away, Neighbours, they all centre around community which they belong to. There's kind of an ache in people's heart for this whole thing of belonging. T.S. Eliot says, what is life if I have not life together? So this whole word, this whole fellowship thing is about God's eternal pattern. Secondly, here we go. Fellowship, it is our highest privilege. There's something about value that's placed on it. The New Testament does give us requirements about fellowship. Do you know what it is? It says do it. Simple as that. In Hebrews it says don't give up meeting together. The New Testament celebrates the glorious privilege that is ours to be in fellowship. In Ephesians 4, Paul talks about this. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Then listen to what Peter says. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, and that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. In New Testament times, if you're a bit of a wayward Christian, the greatest thing that could put you back into order or shake you up a little bit was to remove the privilege of fellowship from them because it was considered that priceless. Theological writer Alan Stibbs says this. I think I have to take a moment to just look at this. Oh, it's a bit tight on there, sorry. It is God's unmistakable purpose to have a people of his own. And by his amazing grace, it is the utterly undeserved privilege of all who belong to Christ to belong to this community, the people of God. I'm going to say that again. It is God's unmistakable purpose to have a people of his own. And by his amazing grace, it is the utterly undeserved privilege of all who belong to Christ to belong to this community, the people of God. I thank God that this is a privilege of belonging. So thirdly, fellowship has biblical context and shape. The Bible brings some clarity to us on fellowship. I think there might be a view of fellowship that it's okay to just go down to the pub and talk about Jesus. You don't really possibly have to get together and sing songs together and pray prayers together. As long as you get together with some mates and talk about Jesus, then that is really all I need. I'm not saying that that is a viewpoint in here, but it can be a view. Well, I think that that's really not true. There's a reason for this. The Bible gives us definition as to what fellowship is. It isn't just a word about togetherness, being together. Fellowship involves leadership. It involves church discipline, communion, baptism, teaching, corporate prayer, fasting. Fellowship has context and shape. And that's why Luke describes it. Devoted themselves to those components of fellowship. We actually need to be together. Interestingly, I saw on that list, Luke doesn't kind of mention fun. But I believe that church should be fun too. I kind of think that if we have a gloomy, miserable church, then we've kind of missed the point. I think we can celebrate, I think we can have laughter. And I personally want to be in a church where people look as though they're having fun. I hope that it's not just looking, but it's actually having fun too. So why is the shape of fellowship so important? Well, when I sing songs and pray prayers, I believe there's kind of a realignment or a rebooting of my heart and mind. As I align myself with the eternal truth of the kingdom of God, I think what happens, our minds get bombarded with different ideas and contrary images and things that can place us in a place of unbelief. But when I get together with people of God and when we sing our songs and we stand with friends either side of us, just have a look to your left and to your right. We stand shoulder to shoulder with people of God who are declaring their faith. And actually it's not about what we feel like. Somehow, whether we feel like it or not, we can come up against the straight edge of God's truth as we're standing with friends either side of us. Our hearts and mind can be rebooted today. And hopefully there's a kind of re-energizing, a rebooting as truth is affirmed. There's biblical shape to fellowship. It's not just about hanging out with your mates. Last couple of weeks I've been on Y Zone, one of our kids' zones here, and we've been looking at the whole area of worship. And I kept saying to them, there's something about when you come into church and you're gathering, like we've just said here, you're declaring things, you're getting re-energized by being with like-minded people, by standing with friends on either side. And I said to them, I have a privilege of coming early most weeks, often part of the band or doing zones and things. And I would encourage anybody, if you're finding it a hard place sometimes to come in here, come early, because even when the band are just practicing, there's something about getting alongside and being part of. I feel rebooted before we hit 10:30, just because of joining in and being part of it. And I was saying that to the kids last week, that there's something about connecting in with people that we, you know, we just get rebooted, re-energized, ready for the start of the week. So yeah, you're really welcome from 9 o'clock on a Sunday. Come on down. Number four. So fellowship demands our personal responsibility. There's investment involved. Walt Disney says, I'll just point this out, you might not agree with this, but anyway, this is Walt Disney. He says there are three types of people on the earth. Here he is. There are the well poisoners. They love to discourage and tell you what you can't do. And they love it when you fail. When I saw that, I went, I think I need to avoid well poisoners, especially possibly if I own a well. Then there are the lawn mowers. Lawn mowers are nice people. They are moral and meticulous. But they are exclusively concerned about the state of their own lawn. They fuss over it, their own stuff. But they never move a muscle to help anyone else. And if you're going to have emergency, don't knock on their door. They won't be in, even if they are in. And before I move on to the third one, to be honest, when I was reading this and looked it up, I panicked slightly at the lawnmowers. And I'll tell you for why. Because last year we had a little garden design going on at our place because it was all mud and weeds. And the final part of the garden design was to lay the most lush green, oh, it's gorgeous. Just take a moment to think of my lawn. Lawn, it's amazing. And I stood here going, oh no, I kind of fit part of that, you know, lawnmower stuff here. I do fuss over the lawn. I haven't even allowed anyone else to mow it. There's only me that can get the mower out. That's quite thankful. Sorry. Matt was saying the other day, surely it's the year that Joel can start mowing the lawn. And I'm going, oh, can he mow my lawn? I go out and I individually pick any weed. But you can see, I have got an obsession with this lawn, haven't I? Yeah. Anyway, pray for me at the end of the day. But I felt, I'm clear on this, that that is where the analogy stops with me and lawns and what Walt Disney says about lawn people. You're welcome to knock on my door anytime. And finally, in Walt Disney's experience, there are the life enhancers. Just take a moment to think of what a life enhancer might look like. Well, they're quick to reach out. They live with their eyes and their hearts open. They look for opportunities to lift others and to enrich them and to bless them. And as I quietly heard from this neck of the woods, that they would like to fit in the category of a life enhancer. To be honest, we probably have met a lawnmower, and we've probably met an odd well poisoner, but I think probably we all would choose to be a life enhancer. We've picked these topics to look at the whole thing about strengthening and being stronger. And if fellowship is to grow and be strengthened, I think we do need to decide what kind of person we want to be in it. And I think life enhancer is a good one. The word fellowship is actually an action word. Koinonia is used 20 times in the New Testament. And yes, it's translated as the word fellowship or togetherness, but it's actually also translated as contribution. Sharing, participation. It isn't actually a passive thing. It's why actually a spectator response in church, I don't think will ever work. We all need to invest in fellowship. Non-serving, non-involved fellowship is unhealthy and actually dysfunctional in theological terms. I don't think it works. I think that's why Paul in Philippians, talks about partnership, fellowship in giving. It means investing. It means going along to things, particularly going along to a small group. We're about to relaunch life groups. Matt's going to follow me in a mo, talking a bit more about that. It's investing in friendship. Invest in fellowship. Invest in friendship. Lastly, fellowship is the target of a thief. There's something about protection required. The Apostle Paul says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So if fellowship, if family is God's idea, then the enemy of God will try and oppose God's primary idea. Genesis had a family and there was a snake in the grass. Revelation had a redeemed family and there was a beast to be slain. Unity is a gift from the Holy Spirit, which has been given to all of us. We are told to take guard over that unity. The words that Paul uses describes it as the guarding of a city. I'm going to do everything I can to guard the precious unity that is ours. Yeah, defending our unity, it's worth defending. I think we need to keep reminding each other that this is the truth. Why are we talking about strengthening fellowship? Because I believe it's not about just happy gatherings. It's about spurring us on for life, for the things that we come up against in life, for uncertainties and challenges that we encounter. As we stand together in fellowship, we are strengthened for another day and prepared for the long race ahead for eternity. It's not about happy Christian gatherings. It's about spurring us on for life, for the things we come up against in life, for uncertainties and challenges we encounter as we stand together in fellowship. We are strengthened for another day and prepared for the long race ahead of us to eternity. So let's just sum up what all those sort of 5 points were. Let's take a look. Fellowship togetherness. It's about making it a priority. It's about placing a high value on meeting together. It's being clear about what fellowship is. It's not a gathering down the pub. It's being, it's bigger than that, the shape of it, the context of it. It's investing in one another and protecting the unity of the church. Let's just take a moment to just look at that again. We'll just do it quietly. In terms of just taking a moment to sort of dwell on actually what God's eternal plan was, is this is what we're part of. I'm just going to read a response or a declaration. If when I've finished it, you think you can say an amen, as in you agree with what I say, don't if you don't. Father God. Lord, we offer you gratitude and thanks for the priority of the pattern you have created. You have called us to be together. You get your family back. We want to praise you before we do anything else. We thank you for the glorious privilege it is to be part of your people. And I pray now in the name of Jesus that you will give us, kind of just like a movie screen opening up wider and wider to accommodate a big blockbuster epic, that you will widen the screen, the vision of our hearts, that you will help us to give up maybe our small vision of what church is and help us to realize the glorious dignity that is ours to be part of the people of God. Help us to value it like you value it. And as we think about the whole realigning of ourselves or rebooting of our hearts and minds, we want to choose to be life enhancers. We want to be action people, not passive people who are just recipients of fellowship. But we want to be serving and sharing and giving. We want to allow our diary to make time for you, God, and for fellowship. We want to be a people who protect our unity together. Father, show us how to strengthen fellowship. We want to be a people who help other people find this great fellowship too. We don't want to be a light under a basket, but one on a lampstand that points to you. We thank you for this great privilege, Lord, of belonging. In your name we pray. Amen.